Friends, turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. And to verse 16. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And our topic for tonight is the Christian's prudence and innocence. The Christian's prudence and innocence. As Christians, I hope you all know that we are ambassadors of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we should live in this world with prudence and at the same time innocence. The chapter that we just read is like an ordination sermon which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preached when he was advancing the 12 disciples to the degree and dignity of apostles. Before this chapter, in the preceding chapter, he had said them to pray that God would send forth laborers. And here we see an immediate answer to the prayer. This tells us that when we pray according to the will of God, he hears us and performs. So we are going to go through this account and see the lessons. There are so many lessons under this prudence and innocence, but we'll start from today. And God willing, the next time we have the opportunity, we shall continue. Now, here we see the general commission. In this account, we see how Christ was commissioning them. That was from the verse 1. We see the general commission that was given them. And then 2, the names of the person to whom this commission was given, from verse 2 and 4. And then 3, the instructions that were given them, which are very full and particular, because he told them concerning the things they were to do, their preaching, their working miracles, to whom they must apply themselves, and even how they must behave themselves, and in what method they must proceed. Even though this, like I said, was some kind of ordination for the apostles, it applies to us too. Because like I said, we are Christ's ambassadors. That is why we are in this world for. We represent him. He has sent us into this world, waiting for the time that he comes. So whilst we are waiting for him, this is the way we should also behave. What he was telling them applies to us as well. So he told them their miracles, to whom they must apply themselves, how they must behave themselves, and in what method even they must proceed, from verse 5 to 15. He also told them concerning the sufferings they were to undergo. They are told what they should suffer and from whom, and the advice that were given them, what courses to take in case they are being persecuted, and also give them encouragement to bear up cheerfully under the sufferings. That is from verse 16 to 42. But our main focus will be on the verse 16. Like I said, these things, even though primarily they were directed to the apostles, we are also Christ's ministers. And we also have to live, because he has said that he will be with us to the end of the world. So we are going to go in the form of exposition of this account. Here from verse 1 to 4, we are told who that Christ ordained. His apostles or his ambassadors. They were his disciples before, but now he said he called them to himself. Now he was now ordaining them. They were his immediate followers, those who were following him. And now he was ordaining them. He had been with them, he had trained them, and they have matured. So he was sending them to go into this world. And he told them that they will be made fishers of men. And now he was promising, he was performing that promise. So at that time, we would say that they were in a state of probation when he was with them. Even though he knows what is in man, he knows you from the beginning, from the day you, he knows everything in you. But he has to be with them, to be under probation, because going out to work for Christ is like people going to represent Ghana in another country. People must be trained, they must know much about Ghana, that they can talk about Ghana. In the same way, going to represent them, Christ has to be with them, even though he knows what is in man, according to John chapter 6, verse 17. Yet he took this method to give an example to his church. And all these things, like I said, are examples for us. The ministry is a great trust. To represent God is a great trust. It's not a small thing. That is why, so when I see people being trained for just about 3 months and they say they are ministers, no. You see how long Christ took to work with them up to this stage. Before now, he appointed them as apostles and he was going to send them into this world. So, because the ministry is a great trust, the men have to be fit and have to be tried for a time before they are entrusted with the word. According to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, it says, let them be proved. So it is not like anybody at all can go and represent Christ. Say, let them be approved. Their character, their everything, their knowledge of the word, and how they should behave themselves when they go out. So there was a state of probation, and then they were also in a state of preparation. That is why we say Christ does not just call anyone to go and represent him. He first prepares the person and qualifies them in some measure before they go. And how did he prepare them? By taking them to be with him. Like I said, he was with them for a while. The best preparation for the work of the ministry is to be acquainted and then commissioned with Christ. Everybody who will serve Christ must first be with him. John 12:26. See, Paul, before he was sent to go and preach, he had Christ revealed to him. Him, not personal, but in a spiritual way that no human being has ever experienced it. So he had to reveal himself to him before he went to preach. Now, we also note, by teaching them, they were with him as scholars or pupils, and he taught them privately. That's why he said, what I teach you in private, go and preach in public. So he taught them privately, and they had to go out and to preach publicly to the understanding of the people. And he told them that they have to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and then to make them plain to the people. Note what he told them to go and, he said they should go and preach about the kingdom of heaven. That was the title he gave them. Not to just go and tell people the kingdom of heaven, but that was to be their focus, to let people know about the kingdom of heaven and how people must repent before they can enter into the kingdom of heaven. So, we come to what the commission was that he gave them. What commission did he give them? First, he called them to him. He had called them to come after him before. Now he called them to come to him. No, now he is admitting them to a great familiarity, that they will know him more and will not have them to keep at such a distance as they had done before in the past. Now they were with him. Now he taught them to humble themselves, telling them that those who humble themselves shall be exalted. So the priests under the law were said to draw near and approach unto God. In the same way, the apostles were supposed to draw near Christ and to know him more before they can come to Christ. Christ will be sanctified in those that come nigh unto him. And that is what we are. We have to be sanctified, those that will come near Christ. Because like I said, we are going to represent him in this world. We are to teach what he wants us to teach. We also know that he gave them power. He gave them power and authority. Because we know that power and authority belong to Christ. So he gave it to them so that they can command men to obey and also to confirm of that authority. That is why we say that we don't need miracles in our time. Miracles were to authenticate those that Christ sent to lay the foundation of the church. Now that we have the church and we have the Bible, what are miracles for? Miracles can never convert anybody. It was there to authenticate the apostles that Christ has sent them. So he said he gave them power and authority. See, all power is given to Christ without limitation. And so he gave like subordinate powers to those that he ordained. Some of his honors he put on the ministers, in the same way as Moses did to Joshua. Now we know that he gave them power over unclean spirits and over all manner of sicknesses. And this tells us that the gospel, the design of the gospel, was to conquer the devil and to also cure the world. So these preachers were sent out. And remember, Christ was telling that they should not take anything, gold or diamond or pearls. They should not take anything. They had no health, no wealth, no learning, no titles or honor or anything. They should just have some extraordinary power that he gave them to advance against the people they were going to preach to. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out. Note that this power is committed to the ministers of Christ, and it was directly leveled against the devil and his kingdom, because they were the ones that they were going to oppose him. The devil has an unclean spirit and is working both in doctrinal error and in practice. So what the devil is doing now, all what the false preachers are doing are orchestrated by Satan. He is doing that to confuse people about the true knowledge. So Christ gave them power that they should have power over unclean spirits, both in doctrinal error and then in practice, their personal lives. And the ministers were given charge against them. He gave them power to cast him out of the bodies of people. That is why in the time of Christ, people who were possessed by demons, they had power to cast them out. Now, with the coming of Christ, the possession of demons in human bodies is very, very, very well. It depends, unless you get yourself involved in spiritism, it will be difficult for demons to possess you now. Now, because you can't possess people, what they are doing now is using false preachers to water down the gospel. And they were also to destroy the spiritual kingdom and the works of the devil. And because this is the purpose of the coming of Christ, he came to destroy the works of Satan. So those that he was sending out, he gave them power to destroy his kingdom. He also gave them power to heal all manner of sicknesses. He ordered them to work miracles and to confirm their doctrines, that what they are saying is truly from God. So miracles are not for show or to make money or to do anything, but to confirm that what they were saying comes from God, to prove that it was of God. And also they were to work useful miracles for the illustration of it, to prove that they were sent by God. And also we look at their miracles as compared to the miracles of Moses. Moses' miracles were mainly for destruction, to destruct Pharaoh's thing so that he would allow the people to go. The miracles of the apostles was always for the good of mankind. Look at the healing of the sick, and all manner of miracles that they performed were all to work for the edification and to help people. The sick will be healed, those who are in bondage will be redeemed, and all that kind of thing, as compared to that of Moses. And we also note that it is the grace of the gospel to salvation, to salvage everyone. So Christ came to show that there's no situation that is beyond him. All the miracles that he was performing, was he was performing to confirm that there was no situation. He had power over death, he had power over sickness, he had power over poverty, he had power over nature. So it was just to prove that he has power over all these things. Then we also note the number of names of those that were commissioned. They are made apostles, that is messengers. Now, like I said, we don't have apostles again. Why? Because the qualification of the apostle, nobody will qualify in our days. Nobody will qualify. Because like I said earlier on, these people had been with Christ. He had worked with them until the time that he went to heaven. So they saw him, worked with him throughout all his miracles, all his works, and they also saw him going. All the apostles, apart from Paul, and Paul had this revealed to him in a special way. So who can tell me that now he's an apostle? Has he worked with Christ? Has he experienced what Paul experienced, which no human being can experience? So nobody can be said to be an apostle. Sometimes they will argue with you that apostle means the sent one. So then I said to them, okay, if that's the case, then every Christian is sent, isn't it? Every Christian is sent to go out and also preach. So then call every Christian an apostle. But how come that we have special people in the churches who are called apostles? Who appointed them as apostles? So we don't have apostles in our days. Apostles must be those who actually worked with Christ, they saw his works, and saw him going. And like I said, nobody in this world now are qualified to be that apostle. Every faithful minister of God, every Christian, faithful Christian, are also sent. But then, the apostles were unique people, people that he called. They were 12. That's why he had named them, so that we know that these are the people who worked with him. And their number was 12, which refers to the number of the tribes of Israel. So it is not just 12 that he called. It represents something. The 12 tribes of Israel. The gospel church must be the Israel of God. That is why now we are spiritual Israel. The physical Israel was there, and we, the Christians, those who have been called, we are the spiritual Israel. So the gospel church must be the Israel of God. See, that's why when they were going, he said the Israel must first be invited. That's why he said they should preach only to the Israelites when he was going, when they were going. But later on, he will call other people too. And these 12 people, by their doctrine, they were to judge the 12 tribes of Israel, according to Luke chapter 22, verse 30. They were the 12 stars that made up like the crown of the church, Revelation 12, verse 1. And they were also to present the 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem, Revelation 21, verse 4. So they typified by the 12, you know, when Aaron, his breastplate, he had 6 years and 6 years precious stone to represent that same 12. So the 12 that Christ called is not just a figure for nothing. It represents something. And now, like I said, their names are here on record. And it is their honor. That is why up to now we are mentioning their names. Their names were written for us, so that when we come, we will know that there were people who actually live. Now in this world, we hear of mighty men. They die and go, and soon after, we don't hear of them again. People don't even mention their name again. But these 12, their names will be mentioning up to the end of this world. And even in heaven, I'm sure their names will be mentioned. Now, we also notice that he sent them in couples. They were sent in twos. Why? Because two are better than one. And I'm sure those who have been going on meditation, you can understand how helpful it is when you go and you are two. Sometimes when you are speaking and the other person is standing by you, it gives you some kind of encouragement. Sometimes if you forget something, he will remember. So sending them in twos is not just for sending them sick. It is two are better than one. And they will be serviceable to each other. Like I'm saying, if I fall short somewhere, the other partner will also be with me. When I forget something, he will remember. The Holy Spirit will put it in his hand. And then we read in the Bible that the mouth, in the mouth of two, every word will be established. So two is not just for anything. He sent them Peter and Andrew, James and John, and James and the other guy. They were all in twos. And like I said, he sent them in twos and for a purpose. We also know that Peter is named first. It's not because he was special. It's because he was called first. And also he was like the spokesperson for the apostles. So that is how come he became the first person whose name was mentioned. And we also see that our own man, Judas, he was named last. Is there any reason for that? I'm sure there is a reason. He is the one who betrayed Christ. And we all know that Christ knows everything. He knew from the beginning that that man will betray him. So why did he call him if he knew that he would betray him? I think this will answer a certain question that we were discussing this afternoon. Christ knew what was in that man. He knew that he would prove to be a traitor, and yet he took him among the apostles. Why? That it might not be a surprise and discouragement to his church, the church that we have now, if at any time we experience scandals in our church. This, what Christ did there, is to let us know that we can also have scandals, because this man was an apostle. He worked, he saw the powers and everything. He was part of them. He experienced it. And yet in the end, he was the one who betrayed Christ. So it was to also let us know that at any time, if we see these scandals, we should know that scandals can break, no matter how good we are, so that we are aware. Because like he said, he was sending them as wolves among sheep. We are in the world, no matter how small, even this small church, somebody can be with us and yet be a traitor. So Christ did this so that we understand when the time comes. Now, we come to the instructions that Christ gave to his disciples. Whether it was given to them in a continual discourse or several times later, we don't know, but I don't think it's even important. First, he said they should not go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans. They must not go into the way of the Gentiles, nor into any road out of the land of Israel, whatever temptation they might have. The Gentiles must not have the gospel brought to them till the Jews have refused it. There was a reason for that. He said they should not go to the Gentiles, but go to the Israelites until they refuse it. Then they will now turn to the Gentiles. Now, this restraint was only for their first mission. Afterwards, they were appointed to go into all the world. Like the beginning, it was to only the Israelites. Now they said, now they can go to teach all the nations. So they should not go, but to go to the Lordship of Israel. To them, that Christ appropriated his ministry. Now we see the preaching work that he gave to them. He did not just send them that they should just go without any errand. Because he said, as ye go, preach. That is in verse 7. He said, preach. They were to be preachers whenever they come to proclaim the gospel, saying, what should they say? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is what they should preach to the people. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not what we are seeing now, that you go to a church for about an hour and all they are talking about is vain promises and putting fear into people that somebody is doing this, somebody is doing that, instead of preaching the truth to them. Because when, like I always say, if you have Christ in you, what do you fear? If God is dwelling in you, what do you fear? You don't fear anything. So we should preach the kingdom of God into their heads and how they should repent and be converted. See, preach saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And like I said, not that just saying that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is, they must also repent, because the kingdom is at hand. They must repent and make sure that their names were written in the book of heaven. Now, because of time, I would like to talk about what he said in the verse 16. When he said they should be as wise as serpents and innocent as the dove. I'm sure you'll be wondering why Christ is telling us to be wise as serpents, when we all know what the devil had done. This morning I was talking about the devil. So why is he saying that we should be as wise as the devil? The serpent. Now, it doesn't mean that we should take every aspect of the devil's, the serpent's action. There are some that we can copy, and there are some that we should not copy. Now, I will start with those that we should not copy. And then later on, by God's grace, when we have time, we go to the positive side. So we start with the negative side. So here, talking about the serpent and the dove, he's actually talking about wisdom and innocency. He's talking about wisdom and innocency. And we know that it's not easy to find, especially the wisdom of this world. People who are wise in this world tend to be proud, isn't it? When they think they know, they are proud. So to get somebody who is wise and at the same time innocent, it is not very, very common. But we know that with God all things are possible. We know that Moses is described as a man learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. We know that he was, in this case, he was as wise as the serpent. And we also know, because he has been described as the meekest man on earth, even though he was very, very wise, here we also note that he was the meekest man on earth, according to Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. So he was as wise as the serpent, he was as innocent as the dove. In Daniel chapter 5, verse 14, we read that excellent wisdom is found in thee. That was talking about Daniel. So here we see the prudence of the serpent. And then in Daniel chapter 6, verse 4, we read that the presidents and the princes sought to find occasions against Daniel, but they could find none, no occasion to fault him. So here we see his innocency as the dove. A very wise and powerful person, at the same time, was as innocent as the dove. In the New Testament, we can also talk about Paul. Paul was very, very wise and at the same time innocent. Like I said, we are in the world, we are as sheep with wolves, so we have to be as wise as the serpent and as innocent as the dove. Now, when Paul In Acts chapter 23, verse 6, when he perceived that the people, part of them were Sadducees and the other part was Pharisees, he cried out and said that, I'm a Pharisee. You see, and it's true, he's a Pharisee. So when he said that he's a Pharisee, then at that time, he was trying to be nice to the people of the Pharisees so that he can get them to his side. See, here he was displaying wisdom as the serpent. And then he said, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. Here he was applying the innocency of the dove. So we can see that the scripture joins this thing together, meekness and wisdom. In James chapter 3, verse 13, he talks about that, the meekness and wisdom. And as Christians, we must have the innocency of the dove that we may not betray the truth. Because even if you go and preach to people, your attitude can let you destroy all your preaching. You must be as innocent. Study the people that you are going to talk to and know how to talk. Otherwise, you will betray the truth. Even though you have the truth, but how to actually carry it out, you can destroy it. So you have to be as wise and at the same time as innocent. As time goes on, I will explain this thing better. So be ye as wise as serpents and innocent as the doves. So first I will be talking about wisdom in general. I'll be talking about wisdom in general. Now King Solomon, who is referred to as the wisest man that ever lived, said, he said, wisdom is the principal thing. It is better than riches. He said, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver. A friend sent me a quote, and it's very interesting. He said, if the mountains were pearl, if every sand of the sea were a diamond, they were not comparable to wisdom. Without wisdom, a person is like a ship without a pilot, in danger to split upon the rocks. So we can never live in this world of deceit and disappointments and all kind of things without wisdom. You need wisdom to be able to live in this world. Let's see what Job said about wisdom in Job 28, verse 12 to 18. He said, but where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the pride thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The deaf said, it is not in me, and the sea said, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx, or the sapphire. The gold and crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels or the fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls. The price of wisdom is above rubies. We know what a ruby is. Ruby is a precious stone, so transparent, very red in color. And I read a story which said one king in India, he wore a ruby of such a size, like when he was walking in darkness, you can spot it. And that is how Job is describing wisdom. So what is wisdom? Like I said, we have three types of wisdom. We have natural wisdom, which is referring to the higher intellect, moral wisdom, the ability to reject things which are unacceptable in society. But the wisdom we are talking about sacred wisdom, which means knowledge of God. Wisdom means knowledge of God, who is the supreme and sovereign. We know that Greece was counted as the eye of the world, and Athens, the eye of Greece, but neither of them knew God. They were referred to as the eye of the world because of their knowledge in this life and because of their wealth and their power. And yet, they didn't know God. Remember when Paul went there in Acts chapter 17, verse 23, he saw them with so many gods, and then one particular god, he said he's an unknown god. So they knew there was a god, but they didn't know the Almighty, with all their intellect, with all their power, with all their money, they didn't know God. So to know God is a masterpiece of wisdom. In 1 Chronicles, we read, "And thou Solomon, my son, know the God of thy father." So knowledge of God is what is called wisdom. And this knowledge of God can only be gotten through Christ. Because we know, we say that Christ has become our knowledge. Christ is the glass in which the face of God is seen, according to Colossians 1 verse 15. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So through him, we have the wisdom. And this knowledge of God, which is what wisdom is, according to James 3 verse 17, it is called wisdom from above. It is called wisdom from above. So now, when we come to talk about the wisdom as the serpent, be ye as wise as serpent, but must we be like the serpent in everything? Like I said, no. The serpent, we know what he can do. There are some areas we can be like him, there are areas we can't be like him. Like I said, today we'll talk about the areas we can't be like him because we don't have time. The serpent, we know that he was scared to eat dust. See, dust shall be the serpent's meat, in Isaiah 65 verse 25. So this, we should not be like the serpent, to feed immoderately. You see, the serpent feeds on dust in this world. We are not supposed to eat immoderately from this world. Everything in this world, we have to be moderate in them. Even things that are permissible, things that we can do, we have to be moderate because of who we are. God allows us the use of outward things, but the sin is in the excess. Everything we do, the sin in it is in the excess. There's a saying that the bee may suck a little honey from the leaf, but if you put the bee in the barrel, what will happen? The bee will be drowned. In the same way, as a Christian, you live in the world, but you are not part of the world. You are not part of the culture and the tradition and the lifestyle of this world. Your mind should be in heaven. So everything you do here, you do it in moderation. So in that sense, we can't be like the serpent. We know the serpent is also deceitful because he deceived Eve and then Adam. So in this case, we can't be, you know, the serpent is very, very, very cunning. As we are here now, if you want to come here, before you realize he's here. You'll never see the serpent coming before you realize he's here. So he's very, very, very cunning. And in this way, we should not be like him because he is deceitful. And do you know that naturally we are like the serpent, according to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Say the heart is deceitful above all things. Firstly, deceitful towards man. The devil or the serpent, what he does to cover hatred, he pretends that he loves you. When even he hates you, he pretends to love you. He flatters you, and yet what we call a Judas kiss and Joab's sword. He looks at you, somebody will be laughing at you, be smiling at you, but at the back of his mind, the person has hatred for you. Secondly, he is deceitful towards God. To draw nigh to God with your lips and then in your heart, you are far from God. Like I said, we want ourselves, we are so selfish. We always talk about God. Oh, God, everybody, you see, mommy, God has done this for me. Oh, ask for God. And yet, our lifestyle shows that we hate God. And another way that we should not be like him, we know that the serpent is a very poisonous creature. It's full of poison. According to Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 24 and in Psalm 58 verse 4, it said the wicked man is said to be full of poison. It is the poison of hatred. And hatred has its own punishment. If somebody hates you, it's a serious thing. It is a mental murder. Because a person can kill you if somebody hates you. Hatred is a very serious thing. Somebody who hates you can kill you. And anybody who harbors hatred and bitterness in his heart, he's also punishing himself. Because if you have bitterness in your heart, you can never prosper. Because you are always worried about somebody who might not even have done you anything. So hatred is like poison in one. In this case, we should not be like the devil. We should be our brother's keeper. And if you hate somebody, how can you even pray to God? How can you hate your brother and go and bow down before God and pray? How will you, when it comes to, you know, when Christ taught us how to pray, there was a part that he said, Father, forgive us, even as we forgive others their trespasses. So if you hate your brother and we come to that point, can you say that? Can you say that Father should forgive you because you forgive your brother? You can't say it. So it means you can't even pray to God if you hate a brother. And if you hate, then your prayers will never be heard. Because if somebody who hates will neither enter heaven nor hell, will never be happy in this world or in the world to come. Because in Matthew chapter 5 verse 5, he said, the meek shall inherit the earth. And in Psalm 149 verse 4, he said, God will beautify the meek with salvation. So you see that if you are somebody who hates, you cannot inherit this world, neither can you inherit the kingdom of God. Another area that we cannot also copy the devil or the serpent, they say he stops his ear. The devil, the serpent stops his ear. In Psalm 58 verse 4, he says, thou art like the deaf adder, to like the serpent, the deaf, D-E-F. That stoppeth her ear. Don't stop your ear to the voice of God. When God calls you to repent, don't stop your ear. Because if you refuse to have him to stop your ears, then God will not hear you. If you shut your ear against God, against God's word, take heed, God shall also shut his heaven against you. If God cries to you to repent and you will not hear, when you cry to God for mercy, he will also not hear you. Let's turn to Zechariah chapter 7 verse 13 as we come to the end of our teaching. Zechariah chapter 7 verse 13. Therefore, it has come to pass that as he cried and they will not hear, so they cried and I will not hear, say the Lord of hosts. If God cries to you and you will not hear, when you cry, he will not hear you. So brethren, let us take note of this wise saying of Christ, to be as wise as the serpent and as innocent as the dove. God willing, the next time we have time, we will go to the positive side, how to take the wisdom of the serpent and the innocency of the dove. May the Lord help us that we can live in this way as ambassadors of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's turn to our last hymn, hymn number 449.